You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
My name is Richard, one of the associate pastors here, so it's great if you're joining us for the first time especially, so welcome to you. And we kick off a new series today, and before I get stuck into today's message, just give me a background of how we came about this series. In the summer of July and August, we're going to be working through the book of Colossians. So if you don't have summer plans, make sure you're here every Sunday. It's going to be awesome. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's just a fantastic book. But we were thinking about what to do leading up to that in May and June, and we discovered there's a lot of special days happening. How many know next week? Next Sunday is? Good. Do not forget. Mother's Day, and then for some of you who follow the church calendar, we have a day of Pentecost coming up as well. And then in June, we have Father's Day, we have Canada Day, so a lot of days. So we got to thinking, Bert and I got to thinking, like, is there anything spiritually significant about celebrating days, special days? And it turns out there is a wealth of spiritual significance. We thought, well, let's put this into a series and have a look at what the Bible says about celebrating special days. And so for the next couple of months, we're going to be more of a theme than a series. Some of our series are a lot more tighter, a little bit of a looser one. Like next week will be Mother's Day. We'll enjoy that. But the overarching theme is that we want to learn the art of celebrating and remembering well. And so I want to get into that today, because the Bible does, in fact, have a lot to say about celebrating, remembering well. And so today's message is going to be the foundation for the next couple of months, and it's going to be entitled The Art of Celebration. Now, I know this might sound a bit weird, particularly if you're a Manny Pacquiao fan, but you know what? There is still lots to celebrate. I know maybe your world is gone. Bert was referring, you can't always win unless you're Floyd Mayweather. You always seems to win an undefeated record. Anyways, there's lots for us to celebrate. And you know what? I think we need to find things in life to celebrate. And we're going to get into a little bit of why that is so important for us. But we love to celebrate big things. Bert and Sheila celebrated a 30th year anniversary this week. My daughter celebrated a 7th birthday this week. Joel had a birthday this week. Who else had it? Did anyone have a birthday this week? Okay, you had a birthday this week. Anyone have an anniversary this week? Okay, anyone celebrate the end of exams this week? Yeah, we got some of that, all right. Okay, anyone grow their nails this week? You celebrate that? You painted your nails? I don't know what you did. But how do you know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow is May the 4th, which is Star Wars Day. There we go. Believe it or not, it is a day. And it seems like every day of the 365 days of the year has some form of international or national celebration. And so if you're a Star Wars fan, I'm sure you can enjoy May the 4th tomorrow. But I wanted to just give you a little definition of when we're talking about celebrate. So the dictionary, both from the Merriam-Webster and Oxford Dictionary, says celebrate is to do something special, enjoyable for an important event or an occasion or a holiday. So I guess Star Wars would be considered an important occasion. It's also to praise or honor something or someone. I think it's really touching on where we're going a little bit here. To praise or honor something or someone. And it's to perform a religious ceremony. Oftentimes, churches will refer to what we're doing on a Sunday morning as a Sunday celebration or worship celebration. There's a lot in that in terms of a ritual and liturgy that goes with that. And so why do we need to celebrate? It's some of the questions we're going to be answering today and throughout the series. Why do we need to celebrate? And ladies, beware of the gentleman who says every day is Valentine's Day. Because if every day is special, then no day is special. And there are certain things and occasions and people in life that are worthy of celebrating and honoring and making special, worthy of being marked. And so is there a spiritual connection and benefit to celebrating and remembering? And if there is, should you and I be more intentional and deliberate in that? And so I believe the answers to all those questions are yes, but we're going to dive into a little bit today. So I'm going to take a few minutes, and I'm just going to explore what's in the Bible. What does the Bible have to say? We're going to go way back to really the nation of Israel, which was God's chosen people for the nations of the world. And there are examples all over the Bible of days that were honored and celebrated. If you have Jewish friends, they might still celebrate something. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, these kind of things, the Sabbath. And so there were seven feasts or festivals or celebrations, if you will, that the nation of Israel were instructed to celebrate throughout their history. And these were days that God gave specific instructions and called them to celebrate and make sure that these were regular, in fact, annual patterns in their lifestyle. And it was an appropriate time for them to worship God, and it often had symbolic elements in them. And so I want to read from Leviticus 23, verses 2 to 5. I cannot remember last time I referenced Leviticus. Can there be anything good that comes out of Leviticus? Yes, there can be. But if you're not familiar with the Bible, Leviticus can be a bit of a wearisome book to wade through. It's got a lot of laws and instructions and this and that. So, but this is quite helpful, actually. And it says this: these are the appointed feasts of the Lord. So basically, God's been giving Moses the instructions. These are the feasts. These are celebrations. This is how I want you to celebrate in these. And oftentimes, these feasts were a week long. Talk about a party, right? It's about a week-long party. So I'm all for that. My birthday is in September. Feel free to go back to the Old Testament with me. I have no problem with being legalistic in that regard. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation. Set it apart. It's different. For presenting to the Lord food offerings. How many enjoy food? Burnt offerings. We don't want that. And grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. So, Larry, if you can just go back to the slide before. So these are the Jewish feasts. Now, obviously, we live in a different time and era. We're going to get into that. But, again, even the church has picked up on some of that. We've just come out of Easter, which is what we would celebrate in terms of the Passover. Passover is the Easter moment for us, is very particularly important for us. We're coming up to Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, and so maybe the significance was different then. We have attached as Christians through Jesus Christ a different significance, but make no mistake, there's still a moment to celebrate and remember, and so that's what God is calling his people to do then. And believe it or not, he still calls us to celebrate and remember now. So I want to take a couple of characteristics of these biblical celebrations. Look at a couple of characteristics of these celebrations. They differ in different things in terms of what they did and that, but they've got some certain similarities, and then we're going to land by, okay, we're in the 21st century, who cares, right? I know it's not, so what, who cares? We're going to see what the application is for us today. And the first characteristic is that these were special or appointed times. So there were times that you had to carve out, and oftentimes that involved travel. People had to travel, and then when they would gather together with family and friends, they would eat a lot, and they would do different things, different rituals. It doesn't sound that different to what we do today. If you celebrate Thanksgiving, sometimes you gather, you travel, you go to your family, you take that time of the year, whatever it is, if it's October for us or November if you're in the States, and we gather together and feast a lot, and maybe you have different traditions that you do with your family. And what else? They were intensely, these feasts of Israel were intensely God-centered, requiring a Sabbath rest from ordinary life. Now, in 2 weeks' time after Mother's Day, I'm going to be speaking again on one particular day, was the Sabbath, because the Sabbath principle undergirds all of these things. And the Sabbath simply is this, is that you withdraw from ordinary life for a purpose. And so what they're doing with these feasts, these seven feasts, is they're withdrawing from ordinary life. And I'm telling you, in the city of Toronto, people could do with a lot more withdrawing from ordinary life. Now, ordinary life for us is hectic. If you're a student, if you're a working professional, if you're a mum with kids. When I say ordinary life, I don't mean like boring life. I'm just saying the regular rhythms you and I get caught up in, it's so hard to step off that treadmill, right? And the Bible says we need to be doing it regularly. And even in this day, it's like this is a day to do stop. There's something more important than you doing and going and getting your paycheck or going out and fulfilling, doing the grocery shopping or whatever it is. Stop. And so This is what they were doing. And they had significance attached to them. Each feast had a different significance attached to them. So for the Passover, for instance, an easy one to pick on, because we've just celebrated it today in a different way. But the Passover for them was to remember their escape from Egypt. If you're not familiar with the story of Israel, is that they were under the cruel governance and oppression from Egypt at that time, and God began to deliver them through a guy called Moses. And so he led them out of Egypt into the promised land. And so on the night before they did that, they were to slaughter an innocent lamb and take the blood and put on their doorposts. And when the angel of the Lord, the angel of death, would come into the camp, because God was pronouncing judgment on Egypt, the angel saw that blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that door, and thereby the nation of Israel would be saved. And so every year, think about it, every year they're gathering together now 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100, a couple of hundred years, generations later, kids have been told, they've been growing up, why do we do this every year? And then the stories would be told by great, great, great grandfather, grandparents, how they escaped from Egypt and how the Lord miraculously saved us. And so interestingly, Jesus comes and he has the last meal with his disciples. And he institutes something different, but he still calls us to remember. And what we celebrated today is that he was the ultimate lamb that was slain so that the angel of death would pass over us if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. That's just one example of how they were intensely significant and had significance. So it wasn't just a week to party, all right? It wasn't just like a spring break, like, hey, let loose. There had meaning to it, but it also had a lot of joy in it as well. There was a lot of feasting and drinking and joy in that sense. But make no mistake, it was intensely God-shaped. And it was shaped around God's call to remember. Now, the word remember is littered all over the Bible. Remember, don't forget, lest you forget. And I think it's there because you and I as humans are prone to forget. Now, you might say, well, I have a brilliant memory. Now, I'm not talking about that. We're prone to forget important things. We're prone to forget what's ultimate. You know, I was thinking, like, this week, you know, every time I started complaining about something this week, I thought about Nepal. And I thought about how the death toll is heading towards 7,000 people. And it just brought my complaint into perspective. Right? And unless we take moments to stop and just think and get a bigger perspective, we can get caught up in our own world. And all of a sudden, you know, 1 hour in traffic delay because of a marathon becomes like the end of the world for us. And I'm not dissing the challenges that you and I have in a first world country, that kind of thing. I'm not doing that, but I'm just saying there is a larger perspective that you and I often forget. And the Lord knows this. And even in Deuteronomy 8 verse 11, you don't have this, but I'll read it to you. He says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. So feasts were a way for the Lord's people to remember God and remember he is ultimate. He is the one that was saving them and working for them and the one that was blessing them. And then another characteristic lastly was there were to be outward expressions of a right attitude. And so, again, we can also go to the other extreme, is we can be religious about observing these festivals, these seasons. I go to church every week, perfect attendance. And the Lord doesn't want that either. He doesn't want an outward perfection. In Isaiah 1 verse 14, he had something strong to say to his people. He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Oh, that's not very nice. God, I don't like that H word. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. And so if you go into that context of that, it's a lot to do with they were fulfilling the outward things of the feasts and festivals, but their hearts were long disconnected from the meaning and significance of that. And you and I are in danger of that. I want you to be in church every Sunday. I do. You know, I want you, but I don't want us to be in church every Sunday if your heart and your inward being is disconnected from the reason of why we need to be gathering together, if that makes sense. So now, Jesus comes along, and Jesus is a game changer. He literally is a history changer. When you and I sign the date, we acknowledge that this man existed, and he changes. And so, what does Jesus do with all these feasts and festivals? And a lot of people think that Jesus just came to abolish religion and it's all about grace, grace, grace. But he actually didn't. He came to fulfill a lot of the laws. And so he honored the Jewish feasts. In fact, we see him during the Sabbath. He'd often go to the temple. You know, he went to the church, the Jewish church of their day on the Sabbath. He'd go to the temple. And so we see him honoring and fulfilling the feasts and the festivals. He entered into people's celebrations like weddings. I love the fact that in his first week of public ministry, and at the first instance of his miracle, he's at a wedding. He's at a wedding, and what does he do? He makes a wedding better. And how does he make it better? It's going to rock some of us, right? I know it's going to rock you, but you know what? If anyone's going to rock our religion, it should be Jesus. He turns water into wine. Good wine. So much so that the people at the party says, this is unheard of. Usually they give the not so good wine first, and then people, and so Jesus is at a wedding, he's at a celebration. And so he, in fact, gets into trouble because he partakes in these celebrations. This scripture is up on the screen now, Matthew 11, verse 18 to 19. This is Jesus speaking, and he's going to reference a guy called John. John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus, but came before Jesus. John the Baptist's purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord. It was prophesied about John the Baptist would come. And Jesus says this, says, but John came neither eating nor drinking. Now, John was an unusual character. He would fast a lot. He would be very, some of us would say, man, he's hyper-spiritual. He's over-spiritual. And they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man, i.e. Jesus, came eating and drinking. They say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. That's quite an accusation for the Son of God, right? How do you get an accusation of being accused of a glutton and a drunkard? Perhaps Jesus enjoyed food and drink and parties, right? A friend of tax collectors and sinners. He hung out with the wrong people. Yet wisdom is justified by their deeds. What's the point of that is you cannot please everyone. To some people, you're going to be over-religious. You're a fanatic. Why do you do that? And to others, you're going to be seen as under-spiritual. Why do you hang out with those people? Why do you do that? Why do you watch those movies? Why do you listen to that music? Don't try to please people. Try to please God. Try to please God. And so Jesus, you can't win. You didn't like John. You thought he had a very ascetic life, fasted all the time, did weird things, very holy. You didn't like him. You thought he was possessed with a demon. Jesus comes along. He seems to have a little bit more joy, a little bit more grace. Doesn't seem to be as tight in those kind of things. And you say he's a glutton and a drunkard. How do you win with those kind of people? And so Jesus described the kingdom of heaven as a wedding feast. Interesting. Jesus comes along. He says there's a kingdom. It's not visible, but it's more real than this kingdom, this will ever be. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's where you and I can enter into that. It's a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. History is working its way towards ultimately where Jesus will come back again and consummate his kingdom. And forever we will live if we place our faith and trust in it, in that kingdom. That is going to be a glorious day. So Jesus, along in his teaching, would often give parables, stories, describe this kingdom. And one of the ways he describes his kingdom as a celebration. Can you see this? And this imagery is important, not just any celebration, a wedding. We're at a wedding again. And it says that when Jesus ultimately will come back again, if you read the Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, Revelation 19, verse 7 to 10, we don't have time to go into all these details. It describes this banquet. It's the banquet of all banquets. It's the wedding of all weddings. Jesus is the groom and we're the bride. I know that's an image a lot of times guys struggle with. You know, I was we were doing a small group the other day and it was all about how we're the bride and he's the groom. And I was like, guys, I know, this is a weird one. But we're collectively as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And it says one day we'll be reconciled back to him forevermore. And it's going to be like a celebration, a wedding feast. I think with a lot of these feasts, a lot of things in the Old Testament, they foreshadowed Jesus. And Jesus fulfills that. And unfortunately, that's where even Jesus himself is, where the nation of Israel and the religious leaders of his day had gone, had lost the plot a bit. Because they'd all been anticipating the Messiah. And then Jesus is in front of them and they miss him. They totally miss him. And so in Colossians, we're going to be spending a lot of time in Colossians, but this is a great verse. The feast ultimately pointed forward to the work and person of Jesus. Colossians 2 verse 16 and 17, listen to this. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We'll get into that a little bit more when we do Colossians. But basically what that's saying is there's such freedom in the gospel. And so what you had is you had a ton. If anyone's been watching the AD series, we've been enjoying the Sunday evenings, the AD series, which basically is the, it's going through the book of Acts, in movie format. And so, I've been so enjoying that. And what you have is you're having a ton of Jewish people turn to Jesus in faith. And, but they're at a dilemma because in the Jewish mind, they're still used to keeping all these things, these feasts, these Sabbaths, these da-da-da. And then a whole bunch of Gentiles who have never done that are also getting saved. And it's like, do they now need to start doing what we're doing, or do we need to let go of what we're doing? And so the instructions throughout the New Testament, there's a lot of how those two worlds kind of become one. And so Paul often does this. He says, look, if you're going to do something, do it by faith, but this freedom. If you feel a day is important, like a Sabbath, great, go by faith. If you think Sunday is a Sabbath, like I must not that Sunday, awesome. But don't judge the person who feels like Saturday might be their day off their Sabbath, for instance, is what he's saying. For some might still practice the feast, fantastic, let them do that. If you eat meat that are given to idols, your conscience is free, and you can do that, go ahead and do that. But don't judge the person who feels that they can't do that. I think it's tremendous wisdom for you and I in this day and age. And so we're going to get into that in Colossians, but I want you to see how Jesus really epitomizes. He is being foreshadowed through these feasts. So a lot of these feasts point to him. Look at the Passover. So on the night of his last meal with his disciples, he is celebrating the feast of Passover. And what does he do? He says, you guys have been doing this looking back to you've been honoring what's the Exodus from Egypt. But I say to you tonight, when you eat of this bread, it's like my body. When you drink of this wine, it's like my blood. And from here on, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And you don't have to wait once a year to do it. You can do it as frequently as you want. And so today, what we do once a month is we do that very thing, is we remember and we celebrate. And the danger for you and I is because we do it every month, it just becomes routine, right? But let's avoid the trap of that. Every week we're called to gather together. We're called to gather together as the church to worship God. And that becomes, because it's routine, is we can get into just the rhythm, the motion of that, and forget and disconnect why we do that. And remember leading, being part of a worship team often, because every week you're leading songs, you're worshiping songs, and they just begin to become kind of like tying your shoelace. You just do it without really realizing what you're doing. Well, it's like driving. You have that moment where you're driving, and you go through a traffic light, and you realize, was that red or green? It's just you're on autopilot. And that's one thing we've got to avoid the danger of with these things, is to get on autopilot. And so I want to end off and give you three things that I think will help us practice the art of celebrating and remembering well. So celebration is tremendously meaningful for us. So I hope you're getting that. I'm not doing justice. I mean, you can go on your own time and study. I'm not even doing justice, but there's such richness in the Bible and these celebrations and feasts and food. And so we often tie a very spiritual, sacred sense to sharing a meal. I know we enjoy food, and you should enjoy food. It's part of God's grace gift to us. When you eat a meal and share a meal with people, often their guard drops down, right? For instance, if you work and you got your colleagues, when you're behind a desk, there's a kind of a status quo that goes with that. You talk about certain things, but you don't go to a certain level. But if you go and have lunch and get out of your office cubicle, get out of your big office tower, and you go out in the street and you go grab a coffee, it's almost automatically there's a different side that person comes over. And so you might just say, well, that's just because it's lunchtime. We would say that there's tremendous spiritual significance to eating together. It's one of our strategies. It's like, just eat with people. Honestly, that's it. Pray for the people and then eat with the people. And let God take it from there. I'm telling you that. Practice that. You'll be amazed at what God does with that. Go forth and eat. If that's all you get from today's message, that's a good message, right? The first thing is rest. So we look at rest, remember, and rejoice. He has three R's. That wasn't intentional. It just happened to be like that. But it helps you remember. Rest, remember, and rejoice. Rest. So that's the Sabbath principle. And again, I'm going to get stuck into that a little bit in 2 weeks' time. But rest. You need to, if you're going to be a good person who celebrates well and remembers well, you're going to have to stop your ordinary life. So for a couple, for a married couple, it's important that once a year in your anniversary or however you want to do it, I don't want to put a legalistic thing in you like your anniversary, but there should be times where you stop. So anniversary is a good time. We stop, and oftentimes you go out, and it's a good time to remember. And oftentimes what we'll do is we'll look back and remember, hey, remember when we got married, and remember this, and maybe we love the photos and that kind of thing. But also what we love to do is we love to look to the future and dream again. Hey, remember when we said goals or dreams or how we wanted to do that, or you know, when we bought our first house and that kind of thing. So, but unless you're going to be able to stop, rest, stop the mundane, stop the ordinary, stop the cycle, get off the treadmill and do that for a breather, you're never going to have those moments. And so oftentimes what can happen in a relationship is you take one another for granted. Genesis 2:3 tells us that God, before Moses came on the scene, before this was legislated, the Sabbath principle transcends law. It says, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Holy means to set apart. It's different. 6 days I worked, but this one's different. There's something different about the seventh day called Sabbath, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So you're going to need to be intentional. You and I, we're going to need to be intentional in carving out moments where we rest. A birthday is a good time. And I hope you have the kind of friends who celebrate you. And this is a heavy on all your friends. If you're a friend, how many of you are a friend of someone? Celebrate them. Celebrate them. And I'm not talking about it. I don't equate celebration to being expensive. They give me the simplest thing. But we live in such a fast-paced life. It's getting hectic, more and more hectic. Don't wait for Facebook to tell you, although it is helpful for Facebook to tell you when people's birthdays are. It is helpful. It's helpful to say that. But celebrate. And don't celebrate all 600 of your friends on Facebook, your friends. I'm talking about friends, the ones that are face-to-face. Celebrate. Whatever that looks like to you, take them out for a meal. Take them out for a card. Write them a card. Do something. Just whatever. Celebrate. And because, you know, wouldn't you like that? Again, my birthday is coming up in September. So. No, I'm just half kidding. I should not use my position of influence here to myself. So celebrate. I would love to be celebrated. But if I would love to be celebrated, then the people that matter to me would also like to be celebrated. So I should do for them how I'd want them to do for me. So you need to be intentional. So celebrate. You know, celebrations help structure our lives. They give us rhythms in the year. If you come from a traditional church background, we have a church calendar. We have Lent, and we have Advent, we have Christmas, we have Easter, and there's reasons for that. The church history is rich with these kind of things, and sometimes we lose them, thinking that, oh, they're old traditional ways of doing things. They might be old and traditional because meaning was disconnected somewhere along the line. We just went through the motion of that, disconnected from the meaning, but there's a way that we can bring some of those things back and infuse proper meaning into them, like the week leading up to Easter is significant to journey with Jesus in that last week. And so, for instance, those are the kind of things we want to do. Remember, two verses here, Deuteronomy 8:11. Take care lest you forget the Lord. Take care lest you forget the Lord. And then second one, but my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. Simply put, we believe that we're created as worshippers. Every single person, whether you believe in God or not, you're created to be a worshipper of God. That life makes sense and meaning when we get reunited into that relationship with our Creator. In the absence of that, we will find something or someone to worship. And the Bible calls that idolatry, idols, whatever. And so we do that today. Our idols just become more sophisticated. We idolize success. We idolize a relationship. We idolize... we can idolize good things. You can idolize a spouse. You can idolize a family, your kids. You can even idolize church. And so what we say is that all those things might be good things. Money, you can idolize money. Money is a good thing. I mean, how do you know? Like, having no money in bank account is not a good thing, right? but it's not ultimate. So what we say is that as long as God is ultimate, you can get a good order in your life with those other things. But what God is saying is we are so prone to forget Him, and when we forget Him, we go to other offerings. We give our offering, our energy, our talent, our time, our treasure to other false gods, and they will always disappoint. If you got all the false gods that you worship, they would disappoint you. There's only one God who cannot and will not disappoint us, and it's God through Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember and honor Him. When we celebrate like this, it anchors us to a deeper story. It anchors us to the story of God, that we get back into line with the story of God. What is happening in the world? Again, when we rest, step off the treadmill, remember, it gives us a moment to reflect. Communion. I hope when you come up in communion, I know it might be quick and things, but I hope it causes you to remember and to reflect what you do. And then we sing a song like, "This is Amazing Grace, that you would take my place." Like, feel the weight of what that is saying, that your sin, my sin, the sin of the world is no longer on us, it's on Jesus. It doesn't look upon me in judgment, but He looks upon me with grace and forgiveness because of His Son Jesus. And so these are ways that we can infuse meaning into the things that we do. So I'm not asking you to over-spiritualize things, like the next time you go to a kid's birthday party, that becomes some like hectic, heavy spiritual thing. But what I think sometimes we do is we tend to under-spiritualize a lot of things. And so we don't believe there's a divide between sacred and secular. We believe all of life is spiritual. And so what I'm challenging us is to see God in different moments of your life. Don't just see God on a Sunday for 2 hours on a Sunday morning. The rest of your life is disconnected from a God who has no clue about commerce and business or media or arts or sport or anything like that. Worship a God who is Lord over everything. That if you want to talk maths, I mean, everyone knows mathematics? God. You like geography? Anyone who knows geography? God. Astronomy? Anyone who knows astronomy? Sport? I mean, come on. Hockey will be played in heaven. Think. And so when we begin to see God is pervading all of our life, then we're going to be more inclined to remember Him in all of our life. When you go for your meal this week, I hope when you have your lunch break, when you're grabbing your sandwich and your coffee, remember that you can enjoy that in a way of worship, okay? And so don't over-spiritualize it, but at the same time, don't just see it as having living life, and God's only interested in one aspect of life. And then lastly, rejoice. You may have heard this band, it's an Irish band called Wren Collective. If you like folky, Mumford and Sons kind of music, you might enjoy them. They're a Christian band. And the lead singer, Gareth Gilkerson, says it like this: joy is a spiritual discipline. We as a people are much more inclined toward negativity and cynicism. We don't find it easy or natural to pursue joy, and that's why God in His Word actually commands us to celebrate. We come by a gospel worth celebrating. Before a celebrating king, we need to get down to this, I love this, the serious business of joy. We must wrestle for our blessing. We must fight for our joy. Isn't it like an oxymoron, a paradox? You have to fight joy, but you do. It's a discipline. To live a life of delight, you need to be disciplined. It's just, we are not inclined. We're inclined towards negativity and cynicism. We're inclined to a dull, joyless life. You know this as well as I do. You know this as well as I do. There's a fight to move the opposite way, to move upstream. But what it's saying is we don't have to be shiny, happy people like the REM classic. Maybe I'm dating myself, anyway. It's a song by a band called REM. Shiny. We don't have to be the shiny, happy people, fake, happy people. Because why? Because the source and root of our joy is not based upon a job promotion, although we want to celebrate that. It's not based upon a bigger house, although that might be nice. It's not based upon having clean water, or I'm thankful to have clean water when so many people in this world don't. Our joy can go so much deeper despite circumstances. It says our joy can be rooted to a gospel that's worth celebrating and to a king who's coming back and reigning now, who is celebrating right now. And when we connect to that story, when we connect to that king, our life can be lived in a way that we can have joy even through some of the most trying and difficult circumstances. And some of our brothers and sisters around the world epitomize this very well. They're in very hard situations. And so take serious God's command to celebrate and be joyful, not in a superficial way, but in a deep way. And so if we've lost that, then perhaps we've lost the awe and sense of the gospel. Let's pray together today. Maybe you want to stand and invite the band to come back up. So Jesus, we thank you, God, that you didn't come and you didn't Lord, you didn't show disdain to the ways of your people throughout time of observing festivals and feasts, God. You didn't come to diss that. You came to fulfill that. Jesus, you came to show us a better way, that we can rest because we can rest in your finished work, that we can remember because you have given us great promises, and that we can rejoice in who you are and what you're still to do in us and through us. And so God, we want every time that we celebrate it to be an honor and a celebration of you that connects us, that reminds us that the greatest celebration, the greatest feast, the greatest banquet is yet to come, and you have cast the invitation far and wide for all to be at that wedding supper of the Lamb. And so Lord, we're thankful that you've extended that invitation. We take up that invitation to say, yes, Jesus, we want to enter into your joy by getting off the seat of our lives and putting you, the celebrated king, onto the seat of rulership in our lives. And as we do that, God, that you infuse our lives with a deep sense of joy and celebration, because we are forgiven and we are free and we are welcomed and loved by you, the one whose opinion matters most. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.